The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
Good morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, or perhaps those of you who I don't know, my name is Keith Daniels. I'm one of the directional pastors, or otherwise known as one of the lay elders here at MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. And I get the opportunity to stand before you and open God's Word two or three times a year. And so this happens to be one of those Sundays. I'm thankful for that opportunity. If you've not been with us and this is your first Sunday, then I want to say welcome, but also let you know where we are. We have been going this summer through a series in the book of 1 Timothy as a short summer series. And we've been kind of marching through it. And today we are going to be looking at the passage that was just read in your hearing by my sister Sal, and so thankful for the opportunity to open this text with you this morning and see what God has to say to us. Having left Timothy in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul has written this letter to one of his sons in the ministry. And having done so, he's instructed him as to how he is to conduct business there in the church at Ephesus. And so what makes today unique is that this is a little bit more where Paul is exhorting Timothy on a more personal level and telling him exactly how he ought to conduct himself personally and the things he ought to be doing as relates to his ministry there. So he's entreating him to not only command and teach, but to also watch his behavior. So we're going to talk about some of that this morning. And he's commanding him to do the things that need to be done with the church at Ephesus there, and so we'll get to that in just a moment. But before we do that, I've got a little short survey I want to ask you guys to participate in with me, and it's a survey by hands. So if you guys, for those of you who have been here or know, obviously you're a member here, you know that our lead pastor is Pastor Ricky. If you guys can attest to the fact that Pastor Ricky has been called by God, would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. That's not a test, brother. 90% of the folks said yes. No. let me see your hands if you would say that our other pastors, Pastor Brandon, Pastor Enoch, Pastor Jamie, Pastor Travis, if those guys have been called of the Lord for ministry, would you raise your hand? Amen. And then what about, we even have a couple of ladies who are in ministry here at our church. If you believe that Sister Karen Tain and who's one of our preschool head, and she also serves as the leader of our women's ministry, but also another woman in our body that some of you may or may not know, Sister Deborah Curry, is a lady that's on staff at Lionheart, but she's our liaison. So if you believe that their roles would be such that they are called into ministry, would you raise your hand? Amen. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. How about if I asked you that our missionary families, our church planters, John and Andrew, and our missionary families, the G family, the T family, the Pauls, and the Cunninghams, and even those that we saw this morning, the Lees, the Cherians, would you say that mission families, folks who are on the field or going to the field, would you say that they are called into ministry by God? Raise your hand. Amen. All right. We're batting 1,000 so far. Would you say that at our church, our deacons and our lay leaders that serve as community group leaders and other ministry leaders that head up ministries in our church, would you say that they are called to ministry by God? Would you, if you say that, then raise your hand. All right. Last but not least, if I didn't mention a category to you and you don't know maybe you don't are not in a serving ministry yourself, or if you are, but you don't know the answer to this, just let me know. I want to see a show of hands if you would say that you, whether you're leading or not, are serving in a ministry where you are called by God. Raise your hand. Okay, praise the Lord. Now, I had fewer folks on that last one. How many of you would say that I don't know if I'm called by God? You might not want to raise your hand on that one, but anyway. Let me say this. Listen to these words from Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. Let me say that one more time. Some as prophets, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple, if you are a believer, if you're saved, if you're chosen by God, the Bible would say that you are called into ministry. You may say, well, what does that have to do with what this text we're going to look at today? Well, I needed to get that out of the way because I want you to know that you could check out on me and say, well, no, this is just Paul's writing to Timothy, and Timothy's been called by God, but I'm not. Well, the answer to that is, no, we all are called by God to be in ministry, to be used of him, irrespective of what the role is. And so I wanted to make sure that we got that point clear. That's why the scripture says that that all scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. And it says that it is for equipping us. What I want you to see in this passage this morning is that whether you wanted to be in ministry or not, it doesn't matter because you've already been declared a minister of God. And so now we got that out of the way, right? Okay, everybody's a minister. Now everybody raise your hand. No, just kidding. So what I have titled today's message, because I wrestled a little bit with, well, Lord, how do you preach a message relative to your words to Timothy specifically? How do you preach that as it relates to a body of believers that sit before you today? Now, so I've titled this message, The Maker's Marks of Ministry for Every Believer. Now, let me make this clear for my friends who are from Kentucky in here. I didn't say maker's mark. I said, that's an adult beverage, okay? Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the maker's marks of ministry for every believer. Let's look at verse 11 with me. Saul already read it. Saul already read it. Command and teach these things. Stop right there. So Paul begins in his exhortation to Timothy to command and teach these things. As his spiritual father in the faith, it would very much be akin to Paul saying that to Timothy as if it was Moses saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Or Elijah passing the torch to Elisha. You know, I want you to pick up where I'm leaving off. I want to give you this information. I want to instruct you, Timothy, because you're going to be my protege. You're going to be the one who picks up the baton and runs the next lap, at least here in Ephesus. The idea of command is very much like the word exhort. It is to preach strongly or to convey with conviction what thus says the Lord. But let me tell you, that word command, I also like what it says in the NASB. It says in the NASB, prescribe and teach. And I like that because that word prescribe comes with it, the thought of, we just had a medical team up here. What comes with that is you think about prescribing medication. And so if you think about that, it would be that, man, if you're a medical professional and you prescribe medication, it's something you're prescribing because it has to do with that person's life. And so Paul is saying, I'm commanding you, Timothy, to command and teach because what you're commanding and teaching has to do with their life, has to do with how they will live. Think about this for a moment. So I, unfortunately, have some family history of high blood pressure in my family. So I have to take a blood pressure pill every day. Now, I can choose not to take that, and if I don't, over a week or so, then my blood pressure is going to be high. And frankly, I stand the risk of some complications, i.e. stroke, okay? If I take too much of it, if I overdo it and take, you know, two pills a day that's not part of my prescription, then what happens is then my blood pressure is going to be too low and I'm going to become weak and lethargic and not able to function. Here's my point. When Paul says prescribe and teach, what he is saying is that the drug is only efficacious if it's taken the way it was meant to be taken. And that is what he's saying by preach and teach. It is the teaching is the instruction. It is the what you do with that which you're preaching. So the command is, I'm exhorting. The teaching is, let me tell you what that means. And that's what we're doing right this morning. Those two things go hand in hand. The command is not to passively ask someone to come along or demand, but it is to demand and mandate that it's something that needs to be done with a sense of urgency. After commanding Timothy, Paul says, now you can begin to teach. And what is the these things that Timothy is to preach? It is the very things that Paul has taught him. It's the very things that he has experienced as he has traveled with Paul over the last several years. And so Paul left him there to say, teach the very things that I have taught you. Paul says, I left you at Ephesus to preach to the saints the things that you have learned from me. Then in this very, very personal appeal, he kind of says, hey, not more than just being passed over. He says, I want to instruct you, Timothy, from the heart. I want you to love the people that you're preaching and teaching to as well. And it's at this point that we can look at what he is actually commanded to teach. Look at verse 12 and we will start get into the meat of our text. Verse 12 says, don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I think the point that Paul is making here is, Timothy, more than just you preaching and teaching, you've got to live the mandate. It's got to be that you are modeling it. It's got to be that you are setting the example. And in fact, the mandate is a ministry. It has to be modeled. Though Timothy is young in age, he's probably in his 30s. And he's also young in his ministry. Even though that's the case, Paul says, don't let that hinder your calling. Don't let your effectiveness in ministry be hindered by virtue of your youth. Or to state it positively, maybe you might be young, Timothy, but even if in your youthful state, be confident in your ministry. Now listen, folks, since we've already established that all of us in here are called to ministry, it is the call of the believer, so too are the marks of ministry all ours as well. So we too are to model the mandate of ministry. Paul would no less say to us, as he has said to Timothy, whether you are young in age or young in faith, don't let that be a hindrance to the call the Lord has called you to engage in ministry. The sad truth is that many of us are neither young chronologically or young in the faith. Yet we oftentimes find ourselves offering excuses as to why we can't or won't step in to the ministry opportunities the Lord has availed to us. And to that, Paul would say, you are without excuse. In fact, to the contrary, he says to Timothy, you need to be a model of ministry in five distinct and noticeable ways. And let's break these down a little bit. He says, in your speech. So it's not just good enough for you to command, Timothy. I need you to model it in your speech, in how you talk to folks. It's not only what you say, it's how you say it. In your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. Listen to these short scriptures relative to just your speech. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come from your mouth, but only such as good for the building up of the body. Proverbs 12:17, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Paul says, Timothy, if you want your ministry to be of value, if you want it to be worth something, then you need to watch your speech. But then he goes on to say, hey, not just your speech, your walk needs to match your talk too. Your conduct, what you do, has something to do with how your ministry is validated as well. Sometimes we can talk a good game, but we walk a not so good walk. Other times we can be a little passive. You know, we know the Lord has called us to speak, and we have chosen not to speak. He says, I need your conduct. I need you to do that which the Lord has called you to do. I need you to be the model of ministry that he's called you to be. One of the ways that we can model it is, he says, you need to exhibit love. Here's a question for you. Do we give ourselves for the sake of one another? Is our love sacrificial or superficial? Do we love when it's most convenient, or only when it's most convenient for us, or when it costs us something? And another point, another trait that Paul mentions that so critical for your walk, so critical for you modeling ministry, Timothy, is that I need you to exhibit faith. Now, I want to pause just a moment on this one, because this is kind of a hot button for me, but I want to pause for a moment and talk about faith for a minute. Let's talk about what biblical faith is. What is Paul calling Timothy to in this case? We seem to be in a time in our generation, in our culture, where Christians are confused about the meaning of faith. I hear men and women oftentimes use this term. I'm a person of faith. Kind of like, yeah, well, you know, yeah, you know, I'm a guy, you know, I'm a man of faith. What does that mean? Much of what I hear often refers to walking by faith as some kind of amorphous, some esoteric, you know, thoughts that, you know, well, you know, hey, it's based on my feelings, it's based on my emotions, based on my subjective thoughts. You know, well, I'm walking by faith, I'm trusting God, you know, and it's this kind of, what does that really mean? I hear the statements like, I feel like the Lord is telling me, so I'm just stepping out by faith. I'm claiming it because I'm believing God for it. The problem with that is that kind of faith is that it's about me, and it only refers to what I want, and not necessarily is it related to what God has said. Before you mishear me now, don't go and say, well, Keith said, hey, you know, that we're abusing faith. I'm not saying that. I know that there are times where, you know, where we have to act in faith beyond what the scripture teaches. I understand that. But even in those times, our walking by faith needs to be aligned with, or at least tested by, the principles of the scriptures. What does the Bible say? There's a fine line between faith and foolishness. And I would just say, faith is where we are trusting God at his word. Foolishness is when we don't even align our thoughts, our actions, or anything that we believe with what God has said. We just say, well, I'm just walking by faith. I'm simply trying to clarify that biblical faith begins with taking God at his word and walking in obedience. And what we already, and that's the first and foremost thing when it comes to faith. Trusting God at his word and not my own feelings, not my own beliefs, not my own desires. I love the picture that we see in Hebrews 11, you know, the hall of faith. And the Bible says that those saints, it says, the saints of old, it says of men and women, it says that they, by faith, they did X, or they did Y, they did Z. And when they did that, it says that that God gave his approval by faith. They acted on what God told them to do. So like Timothy, if we're going to be a good model of ministry, we must live our lives by genuine faith as expressed primarily in the trust and obedience of God's word. And then the final way that Paul encourages Timothy in his conduct is in the area of purity. Now, don't get me wrong. He is concerned about Timothy's purity in terms of his conduct. Yes, his physical purity, and yes, his mental purity. But what he's really talking about here is purity as it relates to his integrity. Are you a man that says what you mean and means what you say? We have to be careful if we're going to be men and women that model ministry. We got to be careful that we are the kind of saints who we are what we see. You are what's seen. What you see is what you get. We can't be those kinds of saints that are one day on Sundays and another day on Mondays, or maybe that doesn't even matter anymore. We can't be those kinds of saints that are one day on Tuesdays, another way on Sundays, because I guess Sundays and Mondays don't make a whole lot of difference anymore. We can't be hypocritical, duplicitous, less than truthful, wearing a mask and putting on a different face depending on who we're talking to or what the circumstances are. consistency. He's after integrity. A man of consistency is what he's calling Timothy to be. So we're going to be genuine believers who desire to proclaim the truth as we've been called to do. Paul says to Timothy, and he says to us, ministry has to be modeled. Then in verse 13, I'm just walking down the text. Verse 13, he says, until I come, give your attention to the public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Paul's encouragement to Timothy here is that ministry starts and it flows from meeting with God's people. Ministry starts and it flows from meeting with God's people. Paul's encouragement to Timothy was to make God's word take first place in the life of the church. That's why he says, command and teach. And he commanded that it be read and exposited. I love that it is our practice on Sunday morning, just as we did this morning, to always have the word of God read, the text read, just before we get up and proclaim the scripture. But what you need to see, though, is Paul's heartbeat was that it be done publicly, not just in a general sense. It be done publicly because he wants it to be done with the gathering of the saints. It was in the context of the collective gathered body that the church would primarily hear God's word read and then hear it preached. One of the greatest ploys of the enemy has been to dupe believers into this notion that it's okay to live these autonomous, independent Christian lives and that gathering with believers is optional. I'm thankful that you're here this morning. I'm going to believe that that's not your point of view because you're here. But the reality is that there are some of us that are not here as often as we should be. There are some of us that are not here because that's kind of our perspective. We just kind of, well, okay, I go when I want to go. If I feel okay, if I feel, comfortable, I feel led to. In fact, I would say that, we had a few years back the devastating loss of lives during the COVID pandemic. But I'd say that an even greater impact spiritually has been the devastating loss of consistent worshipers on Sunday mornings. Many believers just stopped attending church during COVID, and some have never returned to attending church. And then others who have returned only attend sporadically. Hear me now, church. I'm not suggesting that live stream is bad. I'm so thankful for technology. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity for when we can't be here to be online. But I don't believe that that's what the scripture teaches for us to be online if you're physically able to be here. I think I've said this before, if the shoe fits, wear it. But the bottom line is we are called to be together with one another. It's as if the admonition of Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 is a passage that I can kind of pick and choose if and when I choose to obey it. But Paul says to his son in the ministry, Timothy, and he says it to us, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation and teaching, because ministry starts and flows from meeting with God's people. Let's make it a practice to meet with God's people together. Then he moves into verse 14, and he begins to say, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you. Don't neglect it, because it was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. I think Paul's point here is simply to say this. The means of our ministry, the means, what brought us into ministry, cannot be forgotten. The means of ministry must not be forgotten. Paul reminds Timothy that his ministry calling was a gift of the Spirit that had been confirmed in him by what he had already been prophesied to be and by the elders laying on their hands to commission him into ministry. Paul wants Timothy to know and remember that the source of his ministry, and it was just the same for us, the source of our ministry is the Holy Spirit. That is the means by which we have come into ministry, and that is the means by which we are sustained in ministry. Now, here's where I sense that some of you would say, well, wait a minute, Keith, I'm not Timothy. I'm not called into the ministry as a pastor or as a teacher, and I don't get before the congregation on Sunday mornings and read and exhort them in the scriptures. The Bible declares that when we placed our faith in Jesus, that we became his followers and that the Spirit indwelled us and he took up residence in us. So to be clear, we don't always yield and obey the Spirit, but it doesn't change the fact that we are to be filled with the Spirit and we're told to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And so while you may not be called to be in vocational ministry, you and I no less have a call to ministry which has been bestowed upon us with the spiritual gifts by the Spirit of God who lives in us as well. But when we align ourselves with and submit to the authority of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit enlightens, it enables, and it emboldens us to fulfill the ministry that God has called us to. Furthermore, some of you may say, well, wait a minute, I don't even know what am I called to? What is my ministry? What am I supposed to be doing? Hence, the reason why we need to be in the context of the body, because it is as we walk together with brothers and sisters that our gifts and our abilities are confirmed in terms of how we are to be used in the context of the local church. Those of you who know me, some of you know me well, have heard me say this in different settings. Some years ago, I heard this statement, and I love it. Says the Lord hits moving targets. We want to know what God has for us, but yet we're not moving. We're not walking in concert with a brother or sister in our lives. And so therefore, what am I supposed to be doing? What is my call? You get involved and walk and do something in the context of ministry and let God define that for you. Let him show you all the more what it is that he's called you to do. Furthermore, when we walk in fellowship with other believers, not forsaking the assembly, what we are doing is we are allowing ourselves to be affirmed. We're allowing the Lord to help discern what our gifts are. I'm reminded from 1 Corinthians 12 that there are varieties of gifts that are given by the same Holy Spirit. There are varieties of ministries given by the same Lord for the purpose of serving his body, the church. And so it is Paul's admonition to us that the means of our ministry must not be forgotten. We've been gifted by the Spirit for the work of service in the church. We start to bring this passage to a close. Paul then says to Timothy in verse 15, he says, I want you to practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. I want you to practice these things. He begins to wrap this up. He says, Timothy, I want to ensure that you continue to make progress. He warns them not to become stagnant, but to continue growing in his spiritual life and in his spiritual ministry. Having just reminded him that it is of the Spirit that is his means to ministry, Paul takes the opportunity to also make sure that Timothy knows that it's not just about relying upon the Spirit. It's also some human responsibility involved to do his part in progressing in the ministry. It's kind of one of those, I've heard it said from time to time, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord, or, you know, I'm stepping back and just, you know, just seeing what the Lord has for me, and I'm waiting for the Spirit to tell me what to do. Paul would say to Timothy, you've got to do your part as well. His clear message to his son in the ministry is that growing in ministry takes work. Paul's words are equally a reminder to us that ministry is not easy. It requires sacrifice. It requires us to step into it, to take pains, to be absorbed. Actually, those words are used in the NASB. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Those are kind of athletic terms, if you will. Take pains. I want you to work hard at. I want you to exert some energy, exert some effort. Build some muscle here. There can be no haphazard approach to our ministry if we want to see God accomplish the fullness of his purposes in and through the ministry he's called us to. When I think about that word practice, I'm reminded of AI. And no, I don't mean ChatGPT. I'm reminded of AI. The Hall of Fame basketball player Allen Iverson, when you might recall the clip, practice. In fact, let me put my hat on. Let me look like it. I think it was kind of had it kind of tilted to the side. Practice? We talking about practice, man. And it was kind of insulting, if you will. He was like, I missed a practice. Y'all want to make a big deal out of that? I played a game. I didn't come to practice. The irony of that is that Paul would say those same words to Timothy, but I think it would sound a little different. Like, practice? Practice? Yes, practice. Yeah, we're talking about practice because that's the method by which we are maturing in our ministry. We want you to practice. So ministry has to be practiced. It has to be, we have to work at it. Then there's a final admonition that Paul gives Timothy, the last verse, verse 16. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. This closing verse of our passage today, there is one ultimate characteristic of ministry that I have to mention. He's already told Timothy to work hard in ministry by practicing. He's told him now to pay close attention to himself and to his teaching. In other words, Tim, I need you to keep yourself in check. I need you to watch yourself. This final mark of ministry that Paul has for Timothy and for us is simply this. Our ministry must be monitored, and ultimately it must be measured. We are always to be evaluating ourselves and how we are living and what we are teaching. And moreover, we have to keep persevering in these things. You know, in the days gone by, this is some years ago, even before my time, but they used to refer to, in the education system, they referred to grades as marks. You know, they would say, you know, when you had a test in school, they'd be like, well, what mark did you get? Or did you meet the mark? Meaning, what was your test grade? Or did you reach the standard that was required? We've been looking at the marks of ministry today, and the final mark, the admonition of Paul to Timothy, is to examine ourselves and to ensure that we're not only passing the test, but that we are also persevering. It's like Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul closes with these words to Timothy, in doing these things, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. In other words, Timothy, pay close attention, evaluate yourself. Make sure that you are checking yourself to ensure that the things that you are doing, the things you are teaching, that they are in alignment with what you've been prescribed to teach and how you've been prescribed to live. Here in these final words, though, when he says, doing these things, you will save both yourself and your hearers, that's really the crux of the whole passage. The reason for the mandate to command and teach, the reason for the modeling, the reason for the meeting together, the reason for remembering the means, the reason for the method of practice, the reason for monitoring ourselves, all comes down to one thing and one thing only. Our ministry must be measured by whether it advances the gospel, resulting in salvation. The measure of our ministry all ties back to salvation, ties back to the gospel. Now, to be clear, I don't want to be heretical. To be clear, salvation is of the Lord. No matter how faithful we fulfill our ministry, it is the Spirit of God that must open spiritual eyes and bring about salvation of souls. Salvation has always been and will always be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. However, God in his sovereign plan, and he does have a plan, he has chosen to use us in ministry as part of that process. When Paul exhorts us to pay close attention to ourselves and to persevere in our ministry, he's not saying that doing that will in any way merit our salvation or the salvation of others. What he is saying is that in that perseverance, that will ultimately be the evidence of our salvation. The perseverance, the measuring ourselves for the purpose of ministry will ultimately be the evidence of our salvation. It is salvation of the lost souls everywhere that is the ultimate and final mark of ministry. Therefore, our ministry must be monitored and ultimately measured by salvation. Let me close with some final thoughts. As I was preparing to preach this week, one of the things I was struggling with a bit, honestly, was, man, how do you take a text that is directed to a specific individual and try to make that make its application to a broad body of believers that will be listening? And I really struggled a little bit with, you know, how do you conclude today's message? So in praying and asking, Lord, what's the application? The Lord brought an opportunity this last week. Late Wednesday afternoon, I was just leaving work and got a text from a dear sister who's a member of our church. I'm not going to call any names. This sister had received a message via a counseling engagement from a young man who needed someone to speak with him. Because this situation was needed, that intervention was needed by mail, she reached out to me and asked if I would be available. I responded that I tried to make myself available, but my time was pretty limited that day. Quite frankly, I was not aware, I was not where I wanted to be in my sermon prep, to be candid with you, and so my plan was to get home and get back to studying. Shortly after getting home and sitting down and getting started on my plans for that evening, I received a call from the young man, and I was hoping that maybe I could kind of, say, schedule some time with him. I kind of said, hey, can we schedule some time where I can get back with you? And he said, man, and he was in dire straits. It was something he needed right then. I wasn't in a position to just drop everything I was doing, so I said, well, give me a few minutes. I said, let me make a call or two. I hung up. Then the Lord brought to mind a couple of brothers that I thought, man, this may be how somebody who can help him. I hung up, called one of the brothers. He called me back, and praise be to God, his response was immediate. This is a brother in the church. I don't think he's here today, but his response was a resounding yes, willingness to step in and talk to this young man in crisis. After they talked, he texted me, and he thanked me for the opportunity to minister to the young man. Why? Because this brother had experienced what it meant to have brothers minister to him. In fact, over about the last year and a half, 2 years, I've been involved with him, and we've been spending a lot of time together and been ministering to him. And so he realized now that, man, because somebody has been equipping me, I'm now equipped to minister to somebody else. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what the ultimate outcome of that situation will be. I don't know what that ministry will lead to in terms of that young man's life. But what I do know is that it created the opportunity for the gospel and for him to potentially get saved. And that's the mark by which ministry is measured. I share that not just as an illustration, but as an encouragement to all of us, that the maker's marks of ministry are for every believer. It is our call to follow these marks, to say, Lord, how do you want me to model ministry? Lord, how do you want me to meet with your body? Lord, how do you want me, Lord, to use the method of practice? How do you want me to monitor and be measured by the ministry you've given me? When we began today, I asked for a show of hands whether you believed you were called to ministry. And my goal was to remind all of us, indeed, that we are all called to ministry. The underlying mandate of our ministry is to command and teach so that the gospel is reflected and men and women everywhere are saved. Let me say that I've been so encouraged by my body of believers, by my brothers and sisters, even this past week. I've seen many of you engaged in ministry. You've been assigned to and you've been equipped for. I thank God for each of you as members and how you have even ministered to me and how we serve together for the sake of the gospel. I've seen some of you in ministry, in the ministry of mercy and compassion. I've seen some of you in the ministry of helping and serving, some in the ministry of discernment, some in the ministry of hospitality, some in the ministry of faith, some in the ministry of administration and the ministry of giving. Even this morning as we've gathered for worship, I can reaffirm many of you are called to ministry, not just because you raised your hand, but because I've seen you greeting, I've seen you helping, I've seen you teaching, I've seen you praying, I've seen you serving, I've seen you minister in music and in worship. Praise be to God, you are called to ministry. In just a moment, Pastor Ricky's going to come up and he's going to lead us as we sit at the table before we close this morning. And as our musicians come, though, I wanted to, before we pray, I wanted to just mention that perhaps you're here this morning and having now heard the word, you are thinking to yourself that you have not been living out your call. You've not been living in a call to ministry. But praise God, because you have been given a church where you have pastors, you have brothers and sisters who will come alongside you and walk with you to help you learn and grow, to help you understand what your call to ministry is, to help you discern that. Praise be to God for that. Perhaps you're here and you don't know what your calling to ministry is because you've not yet come to know the Savior, and He is the greatest gift. His salvation comes before His giving of gifts for ministry. That is you, or if you just need someone to talk to this morning, then we've got counselors that will be to my right, to your left, at the back. We'd love to talk to you, love to spend time with you, just to talk about anything that you might need to talk about, in particular if you have not come to know the Savior. He's calling you to come to know Him and to place your faith and trust in Him so that He can then call you into ministry and use you for His kingdom purposes.